Well, Merry Christmas. Today we are going to be looking at the book of John, John 1. And today we will be looking at verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. But for context, we're going to go ahead and read 1 all the way through verse 18. So let us give attention to the reading of God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is God's holy and inspired word. May he add his blessing to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here this Christmas Eve to worship you and to be reminded about the incarnation of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray that you would illumine this text to our minds, that you would impress Christ on our hearts, and help us to leave here with a joy about the joy of this time of Christ becoming man in order to save his people from their sins. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen. One of the greatest questions we can ever be asked is a question we are all one day going to face, is who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? There have been many answers throughout history. Some have said, well, he's just a good teacher. Well, he's a good example. He's a good prophet. John, in our passage today, seeks to answer that question. And he wants us to not just think of Jesus as a baby in a manger, but to go even further back than that. You see, John writes, he writes this book, and he tells us in chapter 20, verse 31, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So the purpose of the book is to present accounts, eyewitness accounts, give an example to persuade his readers that Jesus is in fact the Christ. In our passage here, we have significant truths about Jesus, and there's so much we could say. While the other Gospels start off at the nativity scene, at angels coming and Jesus being born in a manger, in his prologue, John wants us to go even further back in order to tell us who Jesus is. So the big idea for today is Jesus is the Word and the true light, who is the eternal God, who created all things, who became flesh to be truly man so that he may represent and redeem us. We will see three reminders today, reminders to remember during Christmas time, that Jesus is truly God, Jesus is truly man, and then why this all matters. So let us first consider that Jesus is truly God. Look with me at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where is another place in the Bible you heard this phrase, in the beginning? Well, Genesis 1:1, of course. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So John wants to use that exact phrase in the beginning. And he wants us to think when he says this account about the life of Jesus in the beginning, he wants us to think all the way back to creation. When creation happened, John brings this phrase to start his book. Just like the Old Testament, Genesis started with this phrase, John starts his testimony of who Jesus is with the same phrase. He goes, when you consider Jesus, go further back. Go all the way to the beginning. Not only that, by using this phrase, in the beginning, he wants us to understand that the Old Testament and the New Testament go together. They are about one central thing, and it's Jesus Christ coming into the world to redeem his people from their sins. He is the scope of all Scripture, and all Scripture unites to him. Jesus even said this in Luke 24, all the law, the Psalms, and the prophets are about me. And so John, by using this phrase in the beginning, unites the two Scriptures as Christian Scriptures. Jesus is a continuation of God's plan from the beginning. So when we consider Jesus, we need to consider that both the Old and New Testaments go together, that he is the scope of them all. But he goes on, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word here is something that reveals. The Word is not merely just a saying or a book, but as we will see, the Word is a person. The Word is a person. And in verse 14, he actually brings that out. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But we'll say more about that later. So in other words, he's speaking about Jesus Christ. Jesus is in fact that Word. So to say the Word was in the beginning means that he was there before the beginning. In other words, he's eternal. He's not created like the rest of all creation, like you and me. But before creation, already was the Word. While all creation had a beginning, the Word did not, because he already was. So the Word, which John will go on to say is Jesus Christ, was never created. There was never a time he did not exist. The Word already was before things were created. The Greek word here for word is the word logos. Word in Greek philosophy meant reason, which is the force which structured all the universe. The Jews also understand this word or logos to be wisdom, as revealed in the Torah or the law. So the word, according to the Jews, was one that reveals who God is and what he commands of us. As we read in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So Jesus is the Word who reveals. John then takes these understandings from Greek philosophy and from the Hebrew thought and unites them and brings them as a title for Jesus. One person writes, by calling Jesus the Word, John calls him the embodiment of all of God's revelation in the Scriptures, and thus declares that only those who accept Jesus honor the law fully. Jewish people considered wisdom or word divine, yet distinct from God the Father. So it was the closest available term John had to describe Jesus. So in the beginning was the Word. And he goes on and says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So John, having just laid down the foundations to let us know, look, when you consider Jesus, don't just think of the baby in a manger. Don't just think he came into existence then. No, before that, go all the way back to the beginning. He is not created. He's eternal. But John wants to clarify a little bit more. So he says, and the Word was with God. John, being a Jew, was well aware of what the Shema says in Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He goes, look, I affirm this. I affirm that God is one. But I want to make a clarification here. And the Word was with God. He goes, I'm not saying the Word and the Father are the same person. But the Word was with God. The idea here by saying with means alongside. So in the beginning, the Word was there. He is eternal. He's not created. He was alongside the Father. It implies equality and unity, yet distinction. The question may have also arisen, well, are you then saying that the Word is another God? Is he just a man who's been given divine status? So Paul goes on to make another clarification to avoid any misunderstanding. He says, and the Word was God. John, from the beginning, sets forth that Jesus is God. While distinct with God the Father, he is still one and the same God in essence. Paul is being very Trinitarian here. There are not two or three different gods, but one, yet they are three distinct persons. While there is much mystery to the Trinity, these are truths we confess that are essential to the Christian faith. In the Sunday school hour, when we're teaching the youth the Baptist Catechism, we learn questions like this. Question 9, are there more gods than one? Answer, there is but only one, the living and true God. Question 10, how many persons are there in the Godhead? Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in essence, equal in power and glory. These are essential truths we hold to as Christians. And Paul goes, if you want to understand Jesus, you need to understand him in light of his deity first. Jesus did not just come into existence as a baby born in a manger. No, but he existed long before. He was never created. He is very God. Jesus, way before the creation of the world, had the same glory with God because he was God. And Jesus even reveals this in John 17, verse 4. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do, talking to the Father. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. He goes, God, give me the glory that I had with you before. I have come and accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now take me back to your glory that we shared. Jesus had the same glory with God because he is God. Yet he set his privileges of God, as being God, aside to add a human nature. The Son of God is truly God. He was not made a God, or did he become a God, but he always was God. Many cults like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons claim, well, he became a God. He was a man who earned divine privileges, who earned the right to be a God, and we can just follow his example. And Paul would say, no, that's nothing further from the truth. Jesus, the Word, is God. He was God. Now, by saying was is not merely just saying a past tense, like how we typically understand it, as if to say, you know, he was God, but now that he became a baby, he's not God anymore. No, he's not saying that. The tense here for was is actually, in the Greek, the imperfect tense. It denotes continual existence in past time. So this doesn't mean that he was at one point and then ceased to be. Instead, we could read it, in the beginning was the Word and always was the Word. So it's continual existence in past time. As we have seen before the beginning, before creation, he was. So Jesus is the Word who perfectly reveals the Father to us because he is eternal, because he is very God. You cannot say Jesus is a perfect representation of God the Father unless you affirm that he truly is God. He is God the Son. Look with me at verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. So in case you didn't get the first time, he reaffirms it. So the Word is uncreated, eternal, and divine. This is so important to get because the tendency during Christmas time, the tendency is Jesus comes born as a baby, and this is the first instance in history where he acts. where the Son of God begins to work. And Paul would go, no, let's go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. And then he clarifies some more of this fact. Look at verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So before Jesus was born in a manger, before the incarnation, Jesus was active. He was working. He was all the way from the very beginning of the world. In fact, everything was created through him. Psalm 33 affirms this. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Since he is the creator of all things, that means he's in charge. That means he deserves our worship. One person writes, it is only by understanding his deity that we can truly come to appreciate the significance and value of his incarnation and death. And that is true. Look at with me at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So notice, it's the Word who upholds all life. He is the source of life. Hebrews 1, 2, 3, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. The Bible goes on to describe that he is also the light of men. Light shines in the darkness, and darkness has not overcome it. Darkness in Scripture we see as sin and death and separation from God. But Jesus is the light, and his light cannot be extinguished. Jesus says in John 9, I am the light of the world. And so Jesus is that light, and as he comes into this world, and as believers come to faith in him, his light grows and expands, and we are called to also be lights in this world. So we have seen that Jesus truly is God. Now let us consider that Jesus is truly man. Look with me down at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one who created the world, the one who created all things, entered into the very creation he made. The Word, who was very God, became like one of us. This is what we refer to, the incarnation. This is why we celebrate Christmas. In verse 1, the Word was God. But now, verse 14, the Word became flesh. This is a mystery. But Jesus, we affirm, is the God-man. He is truly God, yet truly man. R.C. Sproul said this, when what we celebrate at Christmas is not so much the birth of a baby, but the incarnation of God himself. He was not in eternity a man, but he truly became a man when he entered into this world. In other words, the divine became human. This is Christianity 101. 1 John 4, 2 through 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. A.W. Pink adds, in the incarnation, the infinite became finite, the invisible became tangible, the transcendent became imminent. That which was far off drew nigh. That which was beyond the reach of the human mind became that which could be beholden within the realm of human life. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea of flesh here implies being human. It implies humanity. He was born of a Virgin Mary by the operation of the Holy Spirit. So he became like one of us, yet with one exception, without sin. He had a human body and soul. He was born. He ate. He hungered. He thirsted. He learned and grew in wisdom and stature and in fellowship with God and man. He knows the struggles you and I go through because he lived just like one of us. He had a true human body. He wept. He rejoiced. He suffered. He faced trials and hardships. All the things we go through as humans, he experienced. He was very man. He enters into our experience. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications and loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Have you ever just cried out to God because of a trial, because of a suffering, because of some kind of pain? Well, Jesus can relate to you. He experienced the same things we do. He cried out to God as well. Flesh here, as we said, is another word for human nature. He was no less human than any of us, though he, being God, became like one of us. So we must affirm, along with John, he is truly God, yet he is also truly man. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And recall when we studied Philippians, when it says he became a man, he did not cease to be God. This phrase of emptying himself doesn't mean he subtracted his deity, but he emptied himself by taking or adding humanity. In other words, the privileges he had as God, he chose not to use. And he chose to be like one of us while still fully being truly God. This is why we say Jesus is the God-man. 1 Timothy 3:16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. In the incarnation, he took on a real human nature. Truly God, truly man, in one person. He has two distinct natures, yet in one person. He remains truly man forever. This is a mystery. It's hard to wrap our minds around that, but it's something we must affirm. This is what theologians call the hypostatic union. It's a big word. But it's just the understanding of two natures in one person. Truly God, truly man, in one person. A.W. Pink said, here in the incarnation, we are permitted to see through the veil, which unveiled would have blinded us. The Word became flesh. He became what he was not previously. He did not cease to be God, but he became man. It is important we understand this because there are many false teachers out there who will deny or distort this doctrine. Some have said he is God, but he only appeared to be man, kind of like an apparition or a ghost or something. In other words, he's not truly man, he just appeared to be. Others have said he was a man who became divine when the Holy Spirit fell on him. Others have said, no, he was just a man, but then he became divine by his obedience. And that's the model for you and me, which the Mormons would say, and those are attacks on the natures of Christ. Jesus partook of a nature like ours. He was truly human. And as we said, he experienced all things as we did. He was tempted, he suffered, yet the only thing he did not share with us was sin. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He experienced our very human nature. In Romans 8:3, we read, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now notice it doesn't say he took on sinful flesh, but in the likeness. It doesn't say he became sinful or a fallen human. Rather, he took on the nature like ours, yet without sin. It was not a fallen nature he partook on that implied he was corrupted by sin. But he came in a manner that is closest with us. He took on the curses of sin upon himself willingly. He went to the cross. He paid the punishment for our sins, though never sinning. Yet he had a flesh that is like ours, in the likeness of sinful flesh, that which is liable to becoming tired, to suffer, to weep. But he never sinned in that process. But we can rest in him because he could fully, truly represent us. Look with me at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He did not just appear as flesh, but became flesh and dwelt among us. In the incarnation, God the Son becomes a man without sin and without ceasing to be God. This is a magnificent truth. He became our very nature, our real human nature in the incarnation. He is one person with two natures, human and divine. He is forever the God-man. And as we remember his birth, we must remember his deity alongside his humanity. Notice it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word here for dwelt or dwelling is another word for tabernacle or to pitch a tent. The tabernacle in the Old Testament symbolized the presence or dwelling of God. The tabernacle ultimately wasn't an end in and of itself, but was a type pointing us forward to the greater tabernacle, Jesus Christ, who would dwell amongst us. When Jesus came in the flesh, God dwelt with us. Consider what we read in our scripture reading. Matthew 1:23, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. William Hendrickson says, the idea is rather that the eternal Word, which assumed the human nature permanently, though not permanently in its weakened condition, pitched his tent for a while among men and lived among them. Jesus tabernacled amongst us. He dwelt with us. No longer do you need a tent or temple to meet with God, but it's in Jesus Christ we meet with God. The verse goes on, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. In other words, he says, look, we saw his glory, but it's revealed in his grace and truth. The rest of the book of John will go on to talk about Jesus' grace and truth, his glory. This is glory you can only see by faith in Christ. The word for seen here is better taken as beheld. Hendrickson writes, it describes the act of one who does not stare absent-mindedly or merely look quickly or necessarily perceive comprehensively. On the contrary, this individual regards an object and reflects upon it. He scans it, examining it with care. He studies it, viewing and considering it thoughtfully. Thus, while Jesus was walking among them, the eye and mind of the evangelists and other witnesses had rested on the incarnate Word until some extent they had penetrated the mystery. They had seen his glory, the radiance of his grace, and the mystery of his truth manifested in all his works and words. The attributes of deity shining through the veil of his human nature. The God-man walked and talked with them. He lived on earth with them. They heard his teachings. They saw his works. They were eyewitnesses to the God-man, and his glory and grace and truth were seen. John testifies of this in 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we looked upon, we've touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He goes, we held him, we touched him, we saw him, we were eyewitnesses, and we have seen him, and we proclaim him to you. Lastly, let us consider why this all matters. Why is it important that Jesus be both God and man? Why the incarnation? Why did he have to come born into this world like one of us? Why couldn't have angel done it? Or why did he have to continue living as a man? Why couldn't he have just come as a baby and died and that was end of it? He paid for our sins. Why did he have to go on living? As the God-man, he is the perfect representative of God to us. Because he is truly God, yet he is also the perfect representative of man to God, because he's truly man. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Without the humanity of Jesus, there is no salvation. We need a representative to represent us. A.W. Pink says, this union of the two natures in the person of Christ was necessary in order to fit him for the office of mediator. Three great ends were accomplished by God becoming incarnate, by the Word being made flesh. First, it was now possible for him to die. Second, he can now be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. Third, he has left us an example that we should follow his steps. Only as man could he truly represent us as a man, to meet the demands God has for us, which is perfect righteousness and death for sinners. Recall in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is why he came. This was his mission. Well, how did he do that? He needed to represent us. Jesus had to have the same nature as us. He needed to have flesh and blood so he can perfectly represent us. Recall, God says in his law, do this and live. Be holy, for I am holy. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God's standard is absolute perfection. One sin, you miss the mark, you're off. We see his moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments. And then Jesus comes and says, look, it's not just a matter of externals. It's not just a matter of do's and don'ts. In fact, it's a matter of the heart. You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you, if you were angry with your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. And so it's a matter of the heart. We must have pure hearts. We must be perfect, for our Heavenly Father is perfect. But we as sinners fall short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death, so we deserve to die. We fall short of his standard, and our only hope is that someone comes who is like us, who can represent us and do what God requires of us. We need what Luther called an alien righteousness. We need someone to come in our place who never sinned. Jesus comes as a man, born under the law, yet never sins. One person writes, some theologians have not taught that Christ needed to achieve a lifelong record of perfect obedience for us. They have simply emphasized that Christ had to die and thereby pay the penalty for our sins. But such a position does not adequately explain why Christ did more than just die for us. He also became our righteousness before God. Jesus said to John the Baptist before he was baptized, it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. He had to fulfill all righteousness for our sake, that is, for the sake of the people whom he was representing as their head. Unless he had done this for us, we would have no record of obedience, by which we would merit God's favor and merit eternal life with him. But Jesus was obedient all the way to the point of death, even death on a cross. He obeyed the law perfectly. When he was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he never gave in to sin, but he relied on the word. He relied on God's law. He relied on the Holy Spirit working at his life, and he did this as our representative, earning righteousness that God demands. Hebrews 5:8, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And how do you obey him? You believe in him. You trust in him. So he became a man to represent us. And the reason he needed to become a man too is because God cannot die. So he became a man like us to pay the punishment of death on a cross for our sins in our place. God demands that the wages of sin is death, and we, having sinned, we deserve to die. But Jesus came in our place as the true and spotless Lamb to lay down his life on our behalf. He did this to come and represent us, to pay the price of our salvation. Colossians 1:20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How did he make peace? By the blood of his cross. He had to die. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So Jesus died for us. His blood was spilt on our behalf. He died a gruesome death, a sinner's death on the cross, though he never sinned. Hebrews 9:12-14, he entered once for all into a holy place, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews will go on to say, for the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. So all those sacrifices in the Old Testament were just types and shadows, pointing us forward to the one who truly would take away sin. Romans 3 says that God passed over former sins. Why? Because he was saving the punishment to release it on Jesus Christ on our behalf. He is our spotless lamb. He is the true representative of the human race. He needed to become a man to fully pay for our sins. And he could do all that because of the incarnation. Because he was born in a manger as a man like us, he is able to redeem those who are like him, who are truly man. He redeemed us as the God-man, so he also had to be God. He had to be God in order for his atonement to be sufficient for all. He became a man, and he also sympathized with our weaknesses. He shared in our infirmities, in our sicknesses and trials. Hebrews 4, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in a time of need. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Down to verse 17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiations for the sins of his people. For because he himself had suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So you struggle with sins, you struggle with temptations, look to Christ. He is able to help because he was tempted and tried like you are, yet without sin. Now, there are a lot of verses we have skipped over in this passage in John 1. Verses which even speak about John the Baptist as the forerunner of Christ. There's a lot of good stuff here, but that is for another time. Today, we just want to look at verses 1 through 5 and verse 14. But notice just a few things just by way of application here. Look at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out. The response we should have towards these amazing truths that Jesus is truly God, that he is truly human, should be one of trust and belief of who Jesus is, but then also bearing witness to who he is in the midst of a dark and dying world. That means we talk about him. That means we're willing to share the hope that is within us, to share our faith with our friends and family and those who do not know Christ. In this holiday season, we get a chance to do that. Maybe we have family members who reject who Christ is. We have an opportunity to bear witness to who this Christ is that we worship. So as we close, who do you say Jesus is? Is he the God-man? Is he the Messiah who lived and died for you? Or do you just see him as merely a good teacher, a good example? If you know him and have been united to him by faith, now out of love and thankfulness, your duty is to seek to live for him. By being a witness in this dark world, let your light shine in this dark world for Christ. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so we want to love and obey this Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you realize, I don't know him like this. I just thought he was a good teacher, or I thought my righteousness was good enough, you know. Maybe you thought your good deeds can outweigh your bad, but the truth is God demands absolute perfection. And you know deep in your heart you have sinned and you've broken God's law. And so your only hope today is to cry out to Jesus, to cry out to him to save you. And then he can grant you the faith to believe, to repent of your sins, to repent of your trying to do better and to earn his favor, and to rest fully in the God-man who truly achieved your salvation, who truly achieved the righteousness God demands, and then who paid your price on the cross. But it didn't end there. He rose on the third day and has ascended to heaven and will one day come again to judge the living and the dead. But right now he is giving you the opportunity to bow the knee to him, to come to him by faith. So in conclusion, Jesus is the Word and the true light, who is the eternal God, who created all things, who became flesh to be truly man so that he may represent and redeem us. And consider the three reminders this Christmas. Remember, Jesus is truly God. Remember, Jesus is truly man. And remember why all this matters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the incarnation of Christ. But not only that, as we think of the manger, we know that the cross overshadows in the background. This is the reason why he came. To live a perfect life, to die on the cross for us. And so this Christmas season, help us to remember the full story of Jesus. From the beginning, he was there. He was created all things. He is truly God. And God became man, like one of us, to redeem us. Lord, help us as we seek to live for Christ. Help us to be bold witnesses for him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.